Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to conclude the chapter today. We're going to begin at verse 30 and read to the end, which is verse 40. We're going to be looking basically at the Old Testament, beginning with the book of Joshua and going all the way through up until the time of John the Baptist. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is God's holy word. So I said we've come to the end of Hebrews chapter 11. We pick up our reading at what is actually the beginning of the book of Joshua, and we go all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the intertestamental period, all the way up to the time of John the Baptist and Jesus himself in looking at these things that are presented here. And what we look at in this chapter is the final illustrations of faith. This whole chapter, chapter 11, is given to us under inspiration from the Holy Spirit to enable you and me to understand what faith looks like in the lives of the people of God. Remember, we talked about the fact that he doesn't give us a definition of faith in this chapter. That's already been given. It's given throughout the New Testament. We understand what faith is in terms of a gift from God, in terms of a trust and reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But now what we see is how true and living Christian faith works itself out and is seen in the lives of the people of God, both in the Old Testament and, of course, in our lives as well. And so we're looking at the principle of faith. We're looking at the fact that in the Christian life, we begin by faith, but we don't leave it off at that point. We continue throughout all of our lives to live by faith, and we die by faith. And so the whole chapter is an explanation by way of illustration after illustration after illustration of how to live the Christian life by faith. This is what it looks like at the beginning. This is what it looks like in the middle. And this is what it looks like when you die. The life of faith. Faith and the impossible are seen and represented here at the very beginning. And that's the illustration of Jericho and Rahab. Verse 30 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho, what? They fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, that's all he says about Jericho. We know from reading in Joshua that God had an amazing plan. And so this illustration shows to us that faith believes that God is able to do the impossible. How was God going to take Jericho? Well, before we get there, let's think about why the Israelites were at Jericho in the first place. When they came from Egypt and they were ready to enter the promised land, they sent out spies. You remember there were 12 men, one man chosen from each tribe. The spies went in to look out over the land, and they came back to report to Moses and the elders of Israel about whether or not they thought it was possible to take the land of Canaan. And 10 of the 12 spies said, "No, we can't. There are giants in the land, and there are huge walled cities that are greatly fortified. There's no way we can do this." Two of the men, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Yes, we can. God told us to do it. Let's go do it." But the people voted to side with the 10 quivering spies who were afraid to enter the land of Canaan. They refused to go in. And therefore, God had them wander for 40 years in the wilderness until that entire generation had died out, with the exception of two men, Joshua and Caleb. And then at the end of that time, when all of the adults had died, now it was time to come and to conquer the promised land. But in the meantime, God had not removed the giants and the walled cities. They're still there. And so they come and they send spies in to look at the land once again to see what's going on here. And Joshua and the army of God are waiting to hear the report and decide exactly how to go about doing this. And God tells them, this is what you're going to do. Now, God's a better military commander than you and I could ever be, but he gives an order here that no military officer would ever give. He gives an order on how to conquer a walled city that makes no sense to someone who doesn't have faith in God. He says, take all the people and march around the city once each day for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, march around the city 7 times, and then blow trumpets, and then everybody shout, and you'll conquer the city. And then go up and take the city. Well, they did it. They did it because at this point they are believing that God is going to give Jericho to them. And so on that seventh day, they marched around the city 7 times, and they blew the trumpets, and they shouted, and the walls of Jericho fell down flat, and the Bible says that each man just went up and went into the city, and they conquered the city. Not something that you would expect. They had to believe God in order to be able to do this. And what we understand by this is that faith trusts God when the odds are impossible and when the plan cannot succeed. Now, if you think that that's an odd plan, God has a plan to conquer the whole world, and he's going to use you and me. And the way he's going to do that is he's going to call upon us to pull down strongholds. Not physical, earthly cities with walls, but strongholds of unbelief, strongholds of doubt, strongholds of fear, strongholds of false doctrine, strongholds of rebellion against God. And how are we going to do that? We do it by taking every single thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And we do it, as Paul describes, by the foolishness of the gospel being preached. That is, in its own way, as foolish as marching around a city 7 times and expecting the walls to fall down. Preaching the gospel doesn't seem to have the powerful effect, when men think about it, that God says it actually has. And so God is going to do the work of salvation as you and I follow him by faith in Jesus Christ. Then we come to Rahab, another example of faith in the impossible. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. You see, faith in the case of Rahab believes that the love of God is also for the unlovely. Rahab didn't really have anything to commend herself. She is described twice in the New Testament as Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. Before her conversion, that's what she was. Now, early on in church history, there were some folks that were really uncomfortable about this, and they sort of hemmed and hawed around the fact that this woman had this background that nobody really wanted. Oh, what are we going to do about it? And so they began to look at the Hebrew, and they came up with this really innovative idea to say, well, you know, that word prostitute really means innkeeper. She was an innkeeper in Jericho. Well, no. Even to just mention what Hughes says in his commentary, even if it were possible that that's what the Hebrew word could be made to mean, the New Testament words that are used twice to describe her only mean prostitute. There is no other possible translation. What she shows us is that many of us, we're all sinners, many of us have really bad backgrounds, many of us have vile backgrounds. Here is God dealing with a person who is a vile sinner prior to her conversion. And God loves the unlovely. Now, what did she do to show her faith? She was placed in a situation where she had a crisis and she had to make a decision. The spies come in, and incidentally, this makes more sense when you think about the fact that she is a prostitute. They come in at night, and where are men going to go? Well, they go to a prostitute's house. That doesn't make, and people expect that. And they come in at all hours. People expect that. And so it's easy for the spies to come in without being noticed and pointed out as exceptional. And when they come to her, she says, I've heard of your God. I have heard of the things that he is doing. And she was faced with this decision. Do I stand with my own people in this city and oppose God and his people? Or do I side with the God who is the true God? And that means I oppose all of my own people in this city. And she sided with the people of God. She gave a friendly welcome to the spies, it said. She showed her faith by the way she treated these spies, and as a result, only she and her family were spared when the walls fell down and the city was taken. Rahab shows that the most unworthy and the most vile of sinners who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. She became, as a result of her identification with and faith in the God of Scripture, she became a grandmother of David and a great, 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 however many greats, grandmother of Jesus. She is included in the line of our Lord and Savior. So even though her background was not one that was something that you would hold up and wave a flag about, by faith, she's included in the line of the one who redeemed us. And then the writer to the Hebrews begins to talk to us about faith and victories. And he gives us examples of Old Testament heroes, I'm putting that in quotation marks, and Old Testament victories. And what more shall I say? He's saying, I've really run out of time. I don't have time to write about everything. Time fails me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. Now, what he's doing is he's already shown us by example after example of various men and women of faith that there's more to come. He can do this throughout the whole of the Old Testament, but he doesn't have time. He can't go into detail, so he simply mentions their names. And these are folks that we know, and he doesn't even mention them in historical order. If he had been doing this historically, it would have been listed like this: Barak and Gideon and Jephthah and Samson and Samuel and then David. Now, these men are not necessarily folks that you and I would pick out as shining examples of faith, are they? And the reason is the Bible is God's book. And the Bible presents not only the faith of the men and women of God, but all of their warts and foibles, and especially their sins. And so in every one of these instances, and ones that have gone before, and any that we can think of, every person we're talking about here is a sinner. Every person that we're talking about here does something that's not right. And the Bible doesn't excuse their sins, but it does present them openly and honestly. And the point here is, these folks are not listed because they are sinless, because there ain't no such critter except for Jesus. He's the only sinless person. Every single other person in this chapter, and you and me, all of us sin. All of us do things that are wrong. All of us have things that we are ashamed of. All of us would fit in this category of folks that, yes, we have faith, but also there are things that we really don't want people to talk about. And that's what we find here. They're mentioned because at one point or another in their lives, they showed faith in God and did the things that God had called upon them to do by faith. Barak, who was he? Judges chapter 4 and 5. He was the commander of the army of Israel. He is the one to whom the prophetess Deborah, the judge Deborah, said, "You are to go and fight against the Canaanite army that has all of these chariots and horses and is being led by Sisera." And Barak showed a faltering faith. He sort of whined a little bit and said, "Well, okay, I'll go, but you got to go with me." But he did go, and he did conquer. And so even though his faith was faltering, even though he wanted moral support and help, and he did receive that because she did go with him, and she did say, incidentally, "If I go, you realize that the honor and the glory is going to go to a woman, not to you." And it does in Scripture. He goes and he conquers, and his infantry defeats the mechanized army, the chariots of Sisera, and the Canaanite army. Gideon, Judges 6 through 8. Is the judge who is called upon by God to defeat the Midianites. And what he's got is this great army of 300 misfits. You know, that's what that whole story is about. The whole story of winnowing down the number of men that are following Gideon is to arrive at folks. Well, let's put it this way. You remember when you were in junior high school and on the playground, you all were going to play softball. And they divided into two teams, and you begin to pick sides. And there's always some guy left standing that nobody wants on his team. Usually that was me. But there was always somebody left standing nobody wants on his team. There's 300 of them. That's who Gideon gets. He gets 300 of the guys that nobody wants on their softball team. He gets 300 of the guys that are the worst soldiers in the world. Now go out and conquer. Too many to begin with. Too smart and too strong. Next, let's just winnow all those guys out. Now you got the misfits. Now go conquer. That's the point of Gideon. Now, don't hold Gideon up when he puts out his fleece. There are lots of folks say, "Oh, this is a great example of faith." No, it's not. Gideon is told, pure and simple, go and conquer. And Gideon whines and says, "If you really want me to, do this." "Okay, you did that, but if you really want me to, do the other thing." "Okay, all right, fine, I'll go." He whines and complains and finally goes. He's not the best example of faith, but he does have faith. And so he goes and he conquers. His faith needed confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. And yet, in the end, he obeyed God, and his band of misfits defeated an army that was vastly superior to them. And then there's Jephthah. We've talked about Jephthah. Judges 22 and 23. He's the judge that led the Israelites to victory over the Amorites and the Ammonites. He made a stupid vow. He told God, "God, if you give me victory over these enemies, then the first thing that comes out of the door of my house, I'll offer and sacrifice to you." And out comes his only daughter, and he does it. That was a dumb vow. What was he thinking? And yet, at the same time, even though he made this tragic, wrong vow, and he sinned in doing so, still He led this army of the Israelites to victory over the enemy by faith. That's why he's here. Samson, he is nobody's illustration of a sterling character. He's a Nazarite who violates every single one of the vows of the Nazarite. He is a guy who has problem after problem with lust and pride. He is a guy who, through his life, basically says, I want, get me. And he thinks he has a right to it. And it's not until the end of his life, when he is powerless and blind, that he finally prays to God. Did you ever notice that? There's no mention of Samson ever praying to God until he's at his last resort. Until he is powerless and helpless and blind and he can't do it. And then, and only then, we read that Samson prayed to God, God, please strengthen me just this one last time. And God does. He has faith that God can help him in this, and he literally brings the house down on the Philistines. And the Bible says he killed more in his death than he killed more in his life. Samuel, he's a good illustration. He was a judge and a priest. He was known for his faith. He was known for his integrity. He was truly a man of God that folks looked up to. And he had sons who were rotten and rebellious and sinful and con men. And nobody wanted them to follow in their father's footsteps. No, we can't have these guys follow after you. The Bible says they were unbelievers. He was a man of faith, but his children were not. But his faith was a faith that showed forth the righteousness of Christ and the integrity of God. Then there's David. We read this morning about a lie that he gave. We read about adultery and murder. We see all of these things. David is described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart, and yet he's got sins. And we find David trusting in the Lord and repenting and finding forgiveness from God upon his repentance. And David becomes the example of the greater king to come. Great David's greater son, Jesus, the king that David is a representative of. And so in this chapter, we find men and women presented to us that have all kinds of warts and sins, but who have faith. Sometimes very strong faith, sometimes faltering faith, sometimes weak faith, sometimes faith that needs some confirmation added to it, sometimes all of these things, but they have faith. And you know what that means? They're like you. They're like me. They are sinners saved by grace through faith. Then there are Old Testament victories that are mentioned here in verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. And so it goes on and it talks about how these men waged war and conquered kingdoms by faith. It talks about how others by faith executed the judgment of God upon the enemies of God and how they established justice as the principle of the kingdom of God. And it talks about how by faith they saw many of the promises given fulfilled even in their day. And then it sort of hints at Daniel in the lion's den. They, by faith, stopped the mouths of lions. It hints at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who quenched the power of fire. It was God who did that for them in the midst of the fiery furnace with them. And lots of these folks conquered by faith. And then it talks about women received back their dead by resurrection. Well, Elijah was used in the Old Testament to raise the son of the widow of Zarephath. And Elisha also raised the son of the Shunammite woman. So all of these things happened. But lest you and I think that what faith means is we always conquer and we are always victorious. No, there is trial also that comes when we have faith. And so we speak about faith and trials. And it includes things like torture and imprisonment and death and exile. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Faith isn't all victories. It is, as the Puritans often spoke of it, losses and crosses. And that's what we have here in this life. For many, their faith was seen in their standing firm under great persecution and under great pressure. They were tortured for their faith in the coming Messiah. They were offered release. You can go if you will give up on your faith. And they refused. You can be set free. All you have to do is deny everything you say you stand for. No. Instead of choosing temporary relief from pain and torture, instead of choosing release back into this life, they chose to remain firm in faith, though it meant more torture and more imprisonment and eventually death, because they had faith that they would rise to a better life. Refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life, it said. You see, they weren't just wanting to be set free from prison here below. They wanted new life with Christ forever. And their faith enabled them to make that hard choice of standing with Christ instead of being released by denying Him. And so they stood by faith. I've mentioned to you before, and she's not in the Bible because she lived in the 1700s, but a young girl in France by the name of Marie Durand, who at the age of 16 was arrested because her brother was a Huguenot pastor. And they wanted him to give himself up, and so they got her, and he gave himself up, and they killed him, but they kept her in prison. And so she was in prison for at least until she was 42, or for 42 years. I can't remember the exact wording of the text that I read. But for a long time, from the time she was 16, at least until she was 42. And during that time, she became a chaplain to the women who were in prison with her, and she led many of them to faith in Christ. And every week a priest would come, and he would basically take her out of this stone, cold stone cell, and he would bring her out into this small cell in the corridor. And he would say to her, "You can be set free if you will renounce your Protestant faith and return to Mother Rome." And for years and years and years, she said no. And I told that story to a bunch of high school students, and they said, "Why didn't she lie? She could get out of prison. Why didn't she lie?" Because they're thinking was, the worst possible thing is to be in prison. No, it's not. Not if you've got this faith that says it refused to be released that you might rise to a better life. In the course of her life, which was short, she died about 6 months after she was released, she led that priest to faith in Christ. She led the mayor of the town to faith in Christ. She led the governor of the province to faith in Christ. And the governor wrote to the king, and he said, "You can take my governorship away, but this woman does not deserve to be in prison." And he released her. And she died. But she could have been set free at any time by lying, sure. But she chose to remain in prison to rise to newness of life. Her faith in Christ was stronger than any lie could ever tempt her to be. Death. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. Tradition tells us that the prophet Jeremiah was stoned to death. He had told at the end of the book, if you read it, he told the Israelites not to flee from Jerusalem and go down to Egypt. Don't go down there at all. God doesn't want you to go down there. They decided they were going to go anyway, no matter what he said. And they kidnapped him and they dragged him off to Egypt. And they get him down to Egypt and things are not the way they expect them to be. So they killed him. Duh. Don't go. God says don't go. They get down there and they find out they shouldn't have gone. They stoned him to death. Tradition tells us that Isaiah was killed in a really odd way. He was sawn in two with a wooden saw. That really sounds painful. I can't even imagine something like that, but that's what tradition says. Others, more numerous than we could ever begin to mention, were killed with the sword. And they were exiled. Verse 37 and 38, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves in the earth. Elijah, many like Elijah, fled, as he did, from the wicked queen Jezebel and hid in a cave in the mountain. Other Old Testament prophets, all the way up through John the Baptist, dressed in animal skins in this way. They were known by the type of clothing that they wore. And all of these who wandered about destitute and alone and mistreated, all of these folks who had faith were forerunners of Christ, the Son of Man, who tells us in Scripture, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a pillow to lay his head on. Doesn't have a place to lie down to sleep. They're all like that. These folks didn't have that. They didn't have a home to return to. If there had been an earthly home to return to, why would they have been looking forward by faith to their heavenly home? And so that's what they did. They wandered about in these clothes. They wandered about being mistreated. They wandered about being persecuted. And yet they had faith. They looked forward to something that was yet to come. They look forward to the fulfillment. And so faith also deals with fulfillment. You see, God evaluated this, and He gives His evaluation of these men and women who had faith that the world mistreated so badly. Verse 38 says, in a parenthesis, of whom the world was not worthy. These folks were mistreated. These folks were tortured. These folks were killed. They had faith. The world looked down their noses at these folks, and yet God's evaluation is that these men and women, though despised and mistreated by the world, and though hated by the world for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet the world with all of its pleasures and treasures was not worthy of such men and women of faith. Because their faith made them worthy of greater honor than earthly kings and earthly rulers can ever achieve. These folks were justified by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and they lived their entire lives by faith in Him, and they died by faith in Him. And the world has no heroes to compare with the folks listed in this chapter. No heroes. Oh, you can find marquees in Hollywood of the latest hero movie. But those heroes are nothing in comparison with these folks that are mentioned here. And there's a relationship between them and us also. Verses 39 and 40 tell us that all these men and women that we've listed, all these folks that are hinted at, all these folks that we could mention that haven't been mentioned, all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God was providing something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You see, they lived by faith and they died by faith without ever receiving the final fulfillment of the promise of God. Were they saved? Yes. Did they go to heaven when they died? Yes. But there was something more. They were awaiting the final resurrection that will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for us. And so you and I may join with them. We may be among those who also await that final resurrection. But there will come a generation of us, as they're described here, who will be alive when Christ returns. And the us and the them will be joined together. And then we will find that perfection that Christ has mentioned. the absolute perfection of the new heavens and the new earth, the absolute perfection of a risen and glorified body and a cleansed soul reunited, the absolute perfection that happens only at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will not miss out, and you will not miss out either, Christian, if you trust in Jesus Christ right now by faith. Now, in the meantime, you and I need to live by faith. We need to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is by faith in Christ and only by faith in Christ that you and I can endure the losses and crosses, and that you and I can resist the pleasures and treasures of earth. It's only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I are given strength and able to await the final and perfect resurrection that is promised to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there will come a day when verse 40 is fulfilled, and we will see at that particular time that the something better, that great resurrection, that new heavens and that new earth will take place. And in the meantime, we're to live, as we're going to see in the next chapter, surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. We're to live for Christ day after day, because Christ loved us and died for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, as we look at all these men and women and we see the faith that they had, and we understand the sins and the struggles that they had, and we look at our own lives, we see much the same type of thing. And Lord, what an encouragement it is to know that these folks with their sins are listed among the faithful, and Father, that we also are as well, not excusing our sins, but knowing that our sins are paid for by your Son, Jesus Christ. How we thank you for that, Father. Bless us, like them, to live by faith and to die by faith. We ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.